But at least we can try to get the rhythm and try to get the pronunciation? Yeah, pronunciation correct. Wonderful. Yeah, exactly. This like two vowels. Like we have in the third line, Savasya dhataram achintya rupam. So therefore I'm this, you know, this melody making this exactly long. And when there is a short vowel, like Savasya or achintya or rupam, then we just say very shortly and not long. So the melody is kind of helping to get the rhythm in the verse. Wonderful. Mataris? Somebody likes to volunteer? Please don't be shy. Kavim Puranam Anushasitaram Ano Aniyangsam Anusmaritya Sarvasya Dhataram Achintya Rupam Arityavanam Tamasa Parastad. Wonderful. One, somebody else would like to try? Okay, then we make the word by word translation. Kavim, the one who knows everything. Puranam, the oldest. Anushasitaram, the controller. Anuho, then the atom. Aniyamsam, smaller. Anusmarit. In Sanskrit, the E is A, is a long vowel. Anusmarit. Anusmarit. Wonderful. Always thinks of. Yeah. Vanhu. Sarvasya. Of everything. Dhataram. The maintainer. Achintya. Inconceivable. Rupam. Whose form. Adityavanam. Luminous like the sun. Tamasa to darkness. Parastar transcendental. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace. Srila Abhayacharya Vimla Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. One should meditate upon the Supreme Person as the one who knows everything, as He who is the oldest. Who is the controller, who is smaller than the smallest, who is the maintainer of everything, who is beyond all material conception, who is inconceivable, and who is always a person. He is luminous like the sun, and he is transcendental, beyond this material nature. Purport. The process of thinking of the Supreme is mentioned in this verse. The foremost point is that He is not impersonal or void. One cannot meditate on something impersonal or void. That is very difficult. The process of thinking of Krishna, however, is very easy and is factually stated herein. First of all, the Lord is Purusha, a person. We think of the person, Rama, and the person, Krishna. And whether one thinks of Rama or of Krishna, what He is, like is described in this verse of Bhagavad Gita. The Lord is Kavi, that is, He knows past, present and future, and therefore He knows everything. He is the oldest personality because He is the origin of everything. Everything is born out of Him. He is also the supreme controller of the universe, and He is the maintainer and instructor of humanity. He is smaller than the smallest. The living entity is 1/10,000th part of the tip of a hair, but the Lord is so inconceivably small that He enters into the heart of this particle. Therefore, He is called smaller than the smallest. As the Supreme, He can enter into the atom and into the heart of the smallest and control Him as the Supersoul. Although so small, He is still all-pervading and is maintaining everything. By him all these planetary systems are sustained. We often wonder how these big planets are floating in the air. It is stated here that the Supreme Lord, by his inconceivable energy, is sustaining all these big planets and systems of galaxies. The word achintya, inconceivable, is very significant in this connection. God's energy is beyond our conception, beyond our thinking jurisdiction, and is therefore called inconceivable, achintya. Who can argue this point? He pervades this material world, and yet he is beyond it. We cannot comprehend even this material world, which is insignificant compared to the spiritual world. So how can we comprehend what is beyond? Achintya means that which is beyond this material world, that which our argument, logic, and philosophical speculation cannot touch, that which is inconceivable. Therefore, intelligent persons, avoiding useless argument and speculation, should accept what is stated in scriptures like the Vedas, Bhagavad Gita, and Srimad Bhagavatam, and follow the principles they set down. This will lead one to understanding. Again, the verse. Kavim Puranam Manushasitaram Ano Aniyang San Manusmaritya Savasya Dhataram Achintya Rupam Arityavanam Tamasa Parastat. One should meditate upon the Supreme Person as the one who knows everything, as he who is the oldest, who is the controller, who is smaller than the smallest, who is the maintainer of everything, who is beyond all material conception, who is inconceivable, and who is always a person. He is luminous like the sun, and he is transcendental beyond this material nature. So, this is a very nice verse in the 8th chapter of the Srimad Bhagavad Gita, where Krishna mainly explains, starting from the 5th verse, I think, about the destination of the devotee at the time of death. Because Arjuna, in the end of the 7th chapter, he asked the Lord, in the beginning of the 8th chapter, first 1 and 2, he asked the Lord, okay, but what exactly will happen with the devotee at the time of death? And so Krishna, mainly because he also covered before the other questions that Arjuna asked in this regard, he focuses in this chapter of Bhagavad Gita on this point. And actually, isn't that a very nice point to focus on? Because our whole life we spend with some kind of engagement or some relationships with so many things. But now it's a very relevant doubt, actually, that Arjuna says here. Because at the time of death, we know that the last dress has no pockets. Everybody leaves the world and cannot take anything with him. So what happens, at the time of death? This is explained in the Vedic scriptures. And now here in this world, it is explained how we can prepare ourselves to meet this last test, the big examination at the end of our life. So, Srila Prabhupada makes different points in the purport, and the three points that struck me the most is that first of all, Srila Prabhupada makes the point very clearly. The first line that he says in this purport, first of all, the Lord is not impersonal or void. But the Lord is a person, and he even repeats that in the last sentence of the purpose. Although, factually, in a word-by-word translation, this word is not there, Purusha. It's kind of interesting. But because Srila Prabhupada, he presents the conclusion of this scripture in the line of Arjuna. Therefore, he understands that Krishna is a person, and he is making the point here very clearly. Even the verse itself, Krishna, he says he has so many qualities. Like sometimes the impersonalist philosophers, Mayavadis, they say that the Supreme Lord has no qualities, is nirguna. But actually the Vaishnava school or the personalist school of the Vedas, they say that no, the Lord has qualities, Saguna Brahman, but these qualities are not material, not temporary, but they are transcendental. And this is exactly mentioned here. Parastat, transcendental to the darkness. So it means this is not the Lord's quality, the Lord is not part of this material nature, although this nature emanated from him and he's maintaining that. But still, the Lord is different. So this is one very important point that Srila Prabhupada stresses by explaining a little bit about the different qualities the Lord has. He says he is smaller than the smallest. The Lord is even so tiny that he can enter into a 10,000th part of the tip of the hair, or an atom, basically, and still enter into this small particle. It's incredibly small. And at the same time, we know from Srimad Bhagavat Purana, for example, the Lord as Mahavishnu, which is just one expansion of Lord Krishna, from him, from his body, all the universes are emanating from the pores of his body. So his gigantic form, one cannot even imagine. It's described that the creation basically is like that, that when the Lord exhales, all universes come into existence, and then when the Lord inhales, everything comes back into him. But in between this breathing, this very long and expanded breathing period of this gigantic Mahavishnu form, there are so many kalpas and so many trillions of millions of years in between. It's incredible. So although the Lord is the tiniest thing, he's also the biggest, and he is the oldest. He is the origin of everything. I want to actually create this lecture a little bit interactive because there are several, how do you say that, several locations in the Bhagavad Gita where Lord Krishna suggests how one can meditate upon him. Also he says, okay, I'm the taste of the water or the fragrance of the earth. Or he says, in regard to that he is the essence of everything, of the mountains I am Meru, and of the fishes I am the shark, and so many things, from everything that is the most powerful or somehow opulent or something, the Lord is that. And even in Srimad Bhagavatam, in the second canto, the description of the Virat Rupa, the cosmic manifestation, gigantic cosmic manifestation, is also described, that the trees and the grasses are compared to the hairs on the body of the Lord, and the mountains are like his bones, like we have this spin and everything. So, and the sun and the moon are his eyes. So even one does not yet completely believe in a supreme person, because at one point or other we may have become so much frustrated with our relationships or something that we want to neglect our, or commit suicide, or spiritual suicide even, by following this impersonal or voidism philosophy. Then for such persons, this process is actually recommended, that even when one cannot directly meditate upon the Supreme Lord, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, with this Saguna Brahman, with his incredible qualities, then still one should meditate upon the material nature, the universal gigantic form. And we see there are so many amazing things, isn't it? So I would like to ask you now, because this was also one of the questions of my Bhakti Shastri course that I'm still taking, about the Bhagavad Gita. You can reflect maybe a little bit and speak in pairs. Just come together for 2 minutes or something and share in which aspect do you feel remembered of God. For example, the taste, and if you eat something or drink something, or if you hear something, because Krishna also says, I am the sound in ether, or something like that. Or if you have some another kind of experience that helps you to meditate upon the Lord, please share this. Okay, please, don't be shy. Prabhuji, would you like to go to one of these prabhus? Because the pair work. Can you come to him? Because otherwise he is lonely. Would you like to come to me? Hello. Prabhuji, would you like to come to me? Or? Okay, you can also speak with them. Okay, now please switch the persons if you did not switch. Okay, one more minute. Hare Krishna, thank you very much. Sorry for the interruption. Now, this will be a practical test how every one of you did nicely here, because one is not allowed to say his own thing. One has to share from the other person. Somebody wants to say something? How he, his partner or his remembered Krishna? Remembers Krishna? Mm-hmm. That's wonderful. Yeah, so she recognizes Krishna in the smiles of the people she meets in the street when they're going out on Harinam, and the smiles of the children, or genuine reciprocation of others. Oh, that's nice. So this is also encouraging us to go on Harinam Sankirtan, isn't it? So we can meet Krishna there. Okay, thank you. Somebody else? Wow, that's nice. Particularly here where there's so much forest. Very practical, thank you. Such a nice thing, actually. That's true, because Krishna is everywhere, even in the atom, and wonderful. Nice. Thank you. Somebody else? Ah. Also the same nice reciprocation and genuine openness or something, nice exchange. Oh, wonderful. One thing that reminds me from what you say, that the trees are kind of reminding you and Krishna, because they're present everywhere and Krishna is always present everywhere, that actually this process of meditating upon the greatness of the nature is really helpful, isn't it? Even though it's said it's for the neophytes or something, but you know, maybe we are still on that platform without judging or something. But still, it's good to recognize God even there, isn't it? And sometimes, like if you see these Niagara Falls or something, really incredible things, it's just so awe-striking, isn't it? Like, wow, breathtaking. The nature is so nice, but also it's very beautiful that you're sharing and the personal exchanges, because actually that's true. This is how a person comes from the platform of the Kanishtha Adhikari to a Madhyama Adhikari, to a little bit more elevated platform, advanced platform, is when we recognize Krishna is present in every body. It's not just God on the altar, or even the holy name or something, or you know, beyond in the spiritual world. No, actually Jesus Christ, he also said that the kingdom of God is among us, is everywhere, but we just need to develop the eyes to see this, isn't it? Okay, I just want to read a little bit more about just some quotations regarding remembering the Lord, and then maybe we have 5 minutes more or something, I don't know, let's see, for questions. So first of all, why it is important to remember the Lord. And in the explanation to the fourth verse in the eighth chapter, Bhurijan Prabhu in his essay Surrender Unto Me book says that knowing Krishna as the Supreme Lord in these ways allows Arjuna to work as his servant even on the battlefield and to fight on the spiritual platform in his actual identity. So the same principle is important for us. When we remember Krishna with our mind and intelligence, then also our other senses, what we do when we're cooking some food or something, or when we sing, you know, this can be also transformed on the spiritual platform. So this is how we can render devotional service to the Lord, by remembering Him. And Krishna again and again stresses this point in Bhagavad Gita. And if we act in that way, when we connect to Krishna by serving Him, then actually we are not creating any more karma. But we are actually paying into our spiritual bank account some very good credits. So this is very helpful for us to come closer to God, to Krishna. And then Srila Prabhupada, oh no, also Bhurijan Prabhu, he says, whatever one's nature is saturated with, sadata bhava bhavitaha, this is from, I think, 8.6, one attains that always without fail. So whatever one's nature is saturated with. And sometimes we have the experience that, let's say, if somebody is in love with another person, or if one is before a big examination or something, one is completely absorbed, isn't it? And this kind of condition, this absorbedness, this is the nature is saturated with. It's like a sponge. A sponge is taking as much as possible in. So we should be like that in regard to Krishna. We should, you know, take as much we can in Krishna Katha, in exchanges among each other, in engaging in practical devotional service, and many other things. Because the essence is that we always remember Krishna and never forget him. And all the other principles which we have in devotional service, the regulations and everything, are just there for this one main principle, basically. And Krishna, he says in the 8th verse to this chapter, "He who meditates on me as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, his mind constantly engaged in remembering me, undeviated from the path, he, O Pada, is sure to reach me." Krishna, he makes the point a little bit more clear. Constantly being engaged in remembering him is an active process and needs to be constant and without deviation. So this kind of absorbedness. Okay, so then, here's something very practical. This is from a Back to Godhead magazine. Everything we have should be used for Krishna. We should use our tongue to speak of Krishna and to eat food properly prepared and offered to Krishna. We should use our eyes to look at pictures of Krishna and our ears to hear a master speak of Krishna. We can use our feet to walk to Krishna's temple and our hands to hold the broom that sweeps the temple floor. We can use our nose to smell flowers offered to Krishna. We can use our genitals to produce children whom we will raise in Krishna consciousness. Even if we cannot follow these suggestions, we can always chant Hare Krishna, Hare Rama. We must divert the mind from its material engagement and put it into Krishna consciousness. It is not recommended to meditate on formless void. The mind should be focused on Krishna. Okay, then here we will end. Are there questions or comments? I'm sorry I did not have so many quotes today, but I felt this interactive thing is also very nice, isn't it? Okay. Something? Critics? Comments? Questions? Thank you very much for your nice and open exchanges. I hope you like that. And I want to encourage you that, because this is a very vital part of our Krishna conscious practice, to exchange with another what is our realization or what is helpful. Please practice this, continue to practice this. And thank you very much for your openness to do this. How to accommodate that?
Yeah.
Okay, are you ready? Please fasten your seatbelts. Actually, in the beginning of the Sri Ishupanishad, this is another book which we have, in the preface, I think, or introduction, I'm not sure, there Srila Prabhupada explains the three different processes of knowledge acquiring. So it's called pratyaksha, it's direct sense perception. For example, we smell a nice flower or something, so immediately the nose reciprocates with the smell of the flower or something. This is direct sense perception. And then we have anumana. This is basically following the mind. So speculative knowledge acquiring. We already got some experiences in our life and then we draw conclusions from that according to our limited perspective. According to our perspective. And also these two processes and also the science is based upon this, right? We observe something, we make an experiment, we observe, we draw conclusions. Basically the same. And so these things have four basic defects. Somebody knows these defects? One only? To cheat, not others only, also ourselves. It's terrible. Okay, another one? Prabhuji, can I ask you, why you and you wear these glasses? Imperfect senses. Imperfect senses, yeah. They're limited, right? So then what else? Let's say somebody has been fallen in love with another person, and then we just see all the nice rose things, all the things we would like to see, all the positive things. This means we are in illusion. We're just like in a kind of dreamy state. And this is also one defect which we have. Yeah, and to make mistakes, right? We are not perfect. We even say to err is human, right? So this is the empiric knowledge. And this is basically the process of all kind of sciences, even philosophy. If you look in the classical Greek philosophical system, they're also based on that, you know. You observe something, you draw conclusions. But, as it was stated in this verse, the Lord is achintya. And it's not just to say, okay, you know, now here you cannot speak with us or something. But we need to understand in this relative world, right, where our senses are just perceiving relatively the things. How can we experience something that is absolute? Just from the logical point of view, it's not possible, right? Because everything is here is limited, and we want to understand the unlimited. And we are so tiny, we are tiny, small part and parcels of Krishna. And the Vedas, actually, they say that the jiva, the soul, in a perfected state, can have up until 78% of the qualities of God, but not 100%. So how we can, even if we are perfected, how we can understand God? It's not possible. You know, it's said that even Lord Anantashesh, Lord Mahavishnu, he's lying on this huge bed of a snake with the many, many hoods, basically, Anantashesha. And he, at one point, he started to glorify the Lord in different qualities and aspects. And although he has thousands of hoods, he has not yet come to an end. Although he's continuing. I mean, so this is one thing, that these two Pratyaksha and Anumana ways of acquiring knowledge are prone to mistakes or imperfectness. And then the Vedas, Veda actually means knowledge. And this knowledge comes together with the creation. This is also described in the third chapter of Bhagavad Gita, in the 10th verse, that together with the creation of so many demigods and living beings, the Lord gave us the handbook, how to utilize this material world. How to live happy here by performing sacrifices. For example, not just have children like cats and dogs, but we marry, right? And then we live together according to some rules and state. It's just very practical things. In order to make everything work, we need some kind of guidance. You know, in order to operate the video recorder, you need to know how to operate it. You need the manual. So the Lord was not cruel. He was not that, okay, now you are here, haha. And I will see how you come out of this. No, he immediately gives us the handbook, you know, Bhagavad Gita. Okay, how we can do this. And the Lord even says this, I think it's in the fourth chapter in the beginning, that the Lord gave this science to Vivasvan, the sun god, many, many millions of years before. And then the sun god instructed this to his son, Ikshvaku. He instructed it to Manu, the father of mankind, and in this way it came down to the different kings. Actually, this knowledge is meant for the kings, for the administrators of the state, in order to expertly guide and protect their citizens, because kshatriya means to protect. So this knowledge of the Vedas is actually aparusheya, is not of human nature, but it is directly from God. Well, it depends. Thank you for the question. But it really depends. The Vedas, Srila Prabhupada, he said that we need to explain something allegorically if there's no direct meaning. But if there's a direct meaning, we don't need to elaborate it and give some another conclusion. This is, for example, what the impersonalists are doing. You know, Sripad Shankaracharya, he gave some commentary on the Upanishads, also the Bhagavad Gita, Gita Upanishad, and on some certain scriptures. In order to be established as an acharya, he has to do this, a kind of Vedic proof. And he covered the knowledge. It's described as if the sun, which is self-illuminating, the Veda is self-illuminating, this knowledge is revealing itself, right? It does not need a tiny torchlight to be revealed. It's shining like the sun, self-effulgent. But then this kind of interpretive spirit on top of it is like a cloud that covers the sun. So then we cannot perceive anymore the effulgence of the sun. And this we can also find in Lord Chaitanya's dealings. I'm not sure with which acharya, if it was Sarvabhauma Bhatta Acharya or somebody, you know, because he was personally going, it's described in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, and speaking philosophy, Vedanta philosophy, with the impersonalists. And quite some of them he convinced, you know, on that basis. And in one of these incidents, the Lord Chaitanya, he would listen for 7 days or something to the explanation of one of these great scholars, impersonal scholars. Sarvabhauma Bhatta Acharya, yeah, so, joy. Thank you. And so then he would just sit and listen. And then when the professor basically asked him, okay, wonderful, now you sit here all the time, do you have any questions? Why you're not asking any questions? You know, I'm always explaining you 7 days continuously, please put some questions. And then the Lord said, actually, the knowledge, the Veda, are pretty clear. It's like self-illuminant, like the sun. And he was giving this example. But your explanation are covering it like the clouds are covering this. So this was too much for the professor. And then Lord Chaitanya, because the professor challenged him, okay, then you give your explanation, you know, if you think you're much more elevated than me, you know. Because actually, why did this Sarvabhauma Bhatta Acharya approach him? He saw that Lord Chaitanya, he was a very young, 23 or 24, old sannyasi, very, very young. And to be renounced in such a young state of you know, living, this is quite temptative, right? One has all the powers and all the strength, all the beauty and everything of the body, and particularly the Lord's body must be very, very beautiful. So then he saw, out of his compassion, he wanted to share this knowledge, right? And then the Lord, he told him, okay, so many explanations, and he did not even touch a tiny inch about what the professor had spoken. And then the Sarvabhauma Bhatta Acharya, he could actually understand that nobody is able to speak this knowledge in such a way except the personality of Godhead. You know, and this is actually the purpose of the Vedas. Vedaisha Sarvam Aham Eva Vedya Vedanta Krit Veda Ved Eva Chaham. The Lord says in the Bhagavad Gita that I am the compiler of the Vedas and I am the object that is to be known by the Vedas. Yeah, so this is anyway a little bit lengthy explanation, but you know, we need only to explain something if the meaning is not clear itself. Like in Srimad Bhagavatam we have the example of King Puranjana. This is an allegorical story about how the living entity comes into this material world and is, you know, entangled and everything. So some of these things are there, but one cannot generally say like that, you know, because... Yeah, it's not exactly against it, you know. Actually, Srila Prabhupada said the real science is... because what is the purpose of science? You want to discover something new, right, for the benefit of everyone. But life itself is already there. So why the scientists are claiming that, okay, life comes from matter, you know, because they want to create some life, right? So Srila Prabhupada always challenged them, you know, that you do it, you know, I give you all the ingredients, because nowadays the scientists, they know all the ingredients, basically all chemicals and everything. And he says that you just compose a tiny small body like of an ant or something, an insect. And you know what is the even in case they could be able to do it, what will be never the case, because life comes from life and not from matter, as the Vedas explain, but just for the sake of argument, even if they could manufacture tiny small ant, you know, then that could reproduce itself, right? And all these things, and eat, and you know. Then what's the use of that? The ant is already there. And the human being is much more complex, and you know, the whole nature is so intricate, everything is so expertly done, right? So what would be the credit for somebody, let's say, he invented this automobile, right? And then you come and you invent the bicycle. It's like useless, isn't it? So, and there's already the inventor is there, so actually the Srila Prabhupada and the Vedas say that knowledge should be utilized in the service of God, in the service of the Supreme. So knowledge can be very nicely utilized in God's service when we try to establish the Lord in science according to the Vedas. You know, because in the Vedas there are so many precise dates, like, you know, the spaces between the different planetary systems, so and so many yojanas, and it's explained how many miles a yojana is or something. It's really scientific. If you really are into this kind of things, please study the fifth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. You will see. It's kind of interesting. But actually, yeah, that's the purpose of science. And also within ISKCON there are many scientific devotees who established that. Okay. So thank you very much for your patience, and I hope something was in the class for everybody. Thank you. Hare Krishna, all glories to Srila Prabhupada. Grant Hare Srimad Bhagavad Gita Ki Jai. Samaveda Vatavinda Ki Jai. Go up in Manandi.